see it storming in Lakeland already, so it's coming this way. But we'll do the best we can with the time we've got. Now let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time you've allowed us to come together with the saints to open up your word, to study it, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us, and that your word will live in us and begin to work in us, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might get all the honor and all the glory, where we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Before we get started, I would like to make an announcement right quick in case we do get knocked off the air. We'd like to invite you, if you're in the Dade City area, this coming Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to join us for our Bible study here. We have a new location, and we'd like to give that to you. It's in the Dade City Business Center Office Plaza. That's at 15,000 Citrus Country Drive. That's just north of Dade City. And we're in Suite 403. And so we're looking forward to getting in there in the next day or two and getting things set up so that we can have our first meeting there Sunday. So if you're available to join us in the area, please do. All right, Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue our study where we left off last week. And we left off on kind of a bad note, and we've got to pick up there, unfortunately, because there's something about this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 9 especially, as we've said before, that indicates a change in the program. Things are a little different now. Things are beginning to go that way. And it's very important to understand Acts chapters 9, 10, and 11, because there is a dispensational change taking place. And so I invite you, as we look at these two verses again that we closed with last week, and that's Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to Ananias as he's told to go to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was that devout Pharisee that was doing everything that he could to stop the church there. He hated the name of Jesus Christ. He hated all that little group there that were worshiping in Jerusalem and had begun to go into the outer cities. Had ventured in the start of Acts to down to Damascus, or up to Damascus, I should say. And there he had letters from the priest to get those people there that were in this way. That is, the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he was the Messiah because the nation of Israel had rejected that. And he was in the group of people that did that. Well, the thing that we saw is, in this verse of Scripture, that Ananias announces something or other to Saul, and Saul already, I think, knows this because we read last week over in Paul's account in Acts 26 and 22 some of the things that Saul actually learned here at this time when he is struck down by the blinding light that's not recorded by Luke for us in Acts. But he knows this, that he must suffer. And it's ironic in a way that at this particular time, right now, according to prophecy, what should begin to take place? Well, God's wrath. Suffering should begin to take place. Why is that? Well, because according to prophecy, at this particular time, the tribulation period should start. If you go back and study the book of Daniel and you study God's timeline, you understand that 483 years has expired of the 490 that was to be determined on the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, until the anointing of the king. And 483 years that expired, he extended it 1 year, giving the nation of Israel the opportunity to repent under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but they did not. So at this time, God should pour out his wrath. Some things should begin to start taking place, and it's not good. I want you to come back to the Psalms and look at a passage of Scripture that talks about exactly what should begin to take place at this time, and look at it in the sense of what really is happening, and you begin to see how ironic it is that Paul here should that he should be found out that he's going to have to suffer. So notice what it says, Psalm chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9. Psalm chapter 2 in verses 1 through 9. And I'm having a little problem with my computer tonight, so bear with me. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The psalmist says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people of that imagine a vain thing?" Now, we talked last week about the issue of that term, the people. That's usually talking about the nation of Israel, and the heathen is talking about the Gentiles out there. And he says in verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands together and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and shall howl them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." That's what should be beginning to take place in our point in time where we're at in Acts chapter 9. He says, "Yet," in verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash him in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, that's a description of what God is going to do prior to setting up the kingdom. He's going to give the kingdom to his son, and he's going to give to his son the heathen for a possession. He's going to give all the heathen, the Gentiles out there, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the nation of Israel as they rule and reign on this earth for a possession and for an inheritance. Now, a lot of people today think that, you know, that they're Jews, and for some reason or another they take all the things that that God has promised to the Jews and they want to apply them to us today in the church. Well, you know, in the kingdom, it's very clear that when that kingdom is set up, that the Gentiles are going to be the ones that's going to provide for the nation of Israel a way to live in the kingdom. I think it's Zechariah that describes it like this, that the nation of Israel is going to live off of the fatness of the Gentiles. And so that's what the Gentiles have got to look forward to in the kingdom. Now, it's going to be a good time, nevertheless. But they're not going to be Jews. They're Gentiles, and they're going to be recipients of some wonderful things in the kingdom. When Paul's talking about our inheritance and the things that we have in the heavenly places and so forth, it needs to be separated from these things that God has promised to the nation of Israel. But come back now in Acts chapter 9, and let's pick it up there, because the idea is that Paul's going to suffer. Here he is. He's a Jew. And he has been the one that's been issuing the suffering. He's the one that's been going around with threatenings and breathing out the slaughterings and so forth, and putting a lot of pressure and a persecution on the church. And so now the Lord has struck him down, and he saved him, and he tells him now that what he's going to do, and he's going to send him to the Gentiles, but he says, "You're going to suffer." And so what God does at this point in time, even though he says he's going to suffer, what is he going to do? God is going to set aside this great suffering, the thing that he talked about there in Psalm, the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, that last week of Daniel's 70th week, that great time when it's going to be worse than anything has ever been like before on this planet. God sets that aside. It doesn't happen. And what he does is he reaches down in his mercy and he saves Saul, a Jew, and he sends him out to preach grace and mercy. And in doing that, he knows this, that he's going to send him out to the Gentiles first. He names the Gentiles first here. But he's also going to send him to kings, and he's going to send him to the children of Israel. Now, can you imagine a Jew that's a high-ranking Jew that gets saved, and God is going to take him, and he's going to send him out to preach to the Gentiles and to preach to the nation of Israel, a group of people that he's been associated with that previously hated the Lord Jesus Christ so bad. But now he's going to go preach Jesus Christ to them. So can you imagine the sufferings and the kind of a welcome he's going to get when he goes to these places to preach to these people? Well, needless to say, there's something that we need to stop here for a little bit and think about tonight. The ministry of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle, is a ministry, folks, of suffering. All the way through, we see that from the beginning of his ministry, the things that he says about his ministry. And I want you to turn over to a verse of scripture, and let's start with that. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through and look at that issue of Saul of Tarsus being called to be Paul and to be a suffering man. He's had a suffering ministry. And, you know, people don't like to talk about that. People don't like to think about suffering. What they like to think about is the good things and all the things that they think that they're promised and they're supposed to get. But, you know, the Bible is clear today that if you live in the dispensation of grace and you teach the Pauline message, you teach teach the message of God's grace today, that you're not going to be liked and you're going to be just like Paul was. Now, notice what he says over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1 verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1:24. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." His ministry is one of filling up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, or Saul, caused a lot of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to step in Christ's place, and he's going to begin in a ministry where he's going to receive the same rejections that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's going to be looked at like the Lord Jesus Christ, and so his ministry is going to be one of suffering. Now, as I said a while ago, this is not the type of lesson that we like to talk about, because people today want to talk about things that makes them feel good. They like to be told, well, if you'll serve the Lord today, everything's going to be wonderful in your life. God is just going to bless you in all kinds of ways. And he is, but the problem is the blessings that they're talking about is not what God is doing today. And so when you got saved, do you remember that the person that led you to the Lord telling you, well, you know, if you get saved, your whole life's going to change now and everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a bed of roses and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, sometimes you hear that, but folks, the Bible doesn't teach that. To become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of sufferings. If you're truly doing what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do today in the dispensation of grace, and you're teaching his message, and you're an ambassador for him and representing him, then you're going to suffer. So Paul's ministry of one is one of sufferings, and that's the reason that verse is so important there in the book of Acts. Ananias says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And his ministry truly was that. I want to show you some more verses. I want you to come to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and start in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Starting in verse 7, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Now, that's the good part. That's the thing we rejoice in, because we are partakers of his grace. But in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." And, you know, I'm reading the wrong passage of Scripture. What did I tell you to turn to? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. And I'm in Philippians chapter 1. You're in the right place, Virginia. Thank you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You ever thought about what that meant there? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, we talk about so many times about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that awful death that he died on that cross back there, how terrible it really was, how he suffered a death that none of us can imagine today, because it's not possible for a human being today to suffer that kind of thing. But he suffered so much. But Paul says, talking about being made conformable unto his death. That's a suffering, isn't it? But when you're identified with him, when you begin to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that he's preaching today. Now, you could be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, yes, I'm following Christ, but not following what he's doing today. You can be caught up in religion, and you can be caught up in so many different programs that's doing things, but it's not what God is doing today. And you won't experience this. But when you're following the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, then you're going to suffer just like he does. Let's try 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this time I'll try to start in the same chapter where I'm supposed to be at. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5. We read 5, 6, and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So Paul talks about suffering, but he also talks about that being consoled too, that consolation. You see, as we suffer, we know that there's some good things for us out there. We know that there is some good things that in understanding who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that really is far better than those suffering things. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we just got a couple more verses about this issue of Paul's ministry being a suffering ministry. I know you don't like to talk about that, and I don't particularly either, but we need to be aware of the truth. We need to not labor under any misguidance. We need to understand that the Bible clearly teaches us that if you're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of God's grace today, that you will be identified with his sufferings and also with the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read the first four verses, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Why? For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul told them, when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ today, what are you going to do? You're going to have these afflictions. You're going to have these sufferings. Now, he's not talking about the tribulation period, because, beloved, we're going to miss that. So we know we're delivered from that. But he's talking about in your daily life today, in your daily walk, We're living in the dispensation of grace when God has given us so much. Spiritually, we are rich beyond anything you can imagine. It's only when you really get into the Word of God and study it that you begin to understand these things. But like I said before, we don't like to be identified with something other that talks about us suffering, and yet we need to remember that truth. If you would turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 29 and 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Identified with Christ. Oh, we love the idea of being identified with Christ, don't we? The idea of being one with him, and the fact that we're going to be joint heirs, and that everything that God has prepared for his Son in heaven, we're going to have. We like to talk about that, but we need to realize that while we're living on this earth and serving the Lord here, that we have this ministry that's going to cause us to be rejected by so many in the world today. But Paul was chosen by God to suffer. You know, you might not quite grasp that, but turn back to Acts there, chapter 9, and look at that again. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What was he going to show the Apostle Paul? He was going to show him how great things he must suffer. He had chosen him for that purpose. You know, when you start talking about election and being chosen, some people today, they go off with the wrong idea about it. But let me tell you, God has chosen him. God has elected that man. And he struck him down on the Damascus Road and he saved him. I know there's a lot of controversy about, well, how did he get saved? Was he saved under the kingdom program? Was he saved under the grace program? I believe he was saved totally different than anybody. He was not saved by any of the apostles in the kingdom program preaching to him. Nobody told him to repent and be baptized and that he would get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Nobody told him or preached to him a message. He was struck down on the Damascus Road. He recognized who it was, and his submission was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He recognized him as who he was. He recognized him as a man that he thought he was serving, but he found out that the man that he was persecuting was also the man he thought he was serving, that was one and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Well, as we talk about the sufferings and the fact that he's a chosen vessel to suffer, and if we follow him, then we're going to do the same thing. However, as I said a while ago, there's so many good things about this to understand, and let me just give you one verse before we go on to this issue of verse 15 there. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. All of you know this. Brother Fred's been teaching the book of Romans, and boy, what a blessing that's been. But look at this verse for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, he's not talking about, again, sufferings of the tribulation period or anything it has to do with a lost person. He's talking about a saved person. He's talking about the sufferings right now. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, that's the thing that causes us to rejoice. Okay, you don't have to like me. You can persecute me. You can call me names. And boy, they do. You know, if you follow Paul today and teach Paul, they call you all kinds of things. And most of the time, they call you something you're not. If they just call you what you were, it wouldn't be quite so bad. But they always identify you with somebody you're not part of. And they always say you teach something other that you don't teach. But you know, none of that really matters, because I know who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and having to have something on this earth, physical blessings, to identify you with the Lord is a total, you know, is totally wrong. Supposing that gain is godliness is totally wrong. It's foolishness. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that's going to be revealed in us, you know, one day we are going to be glorified, and we're going to be presented to by the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father as a church, the body of Christ. And we're going to get that wonderful glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to be revealed in us. And that's the thing that makes the suffering, you know, completely bearable. In fact, it just doesn't bother us too much, because we learn to realize, as Paul said, that the things that you have to be content with, because what have you got? Well, one way to look at it is that I got everything, because I got the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got all the blessings that He's promised me. And so I've got enough, and so I can be content with that. But let's go back to Acts here again for just a moment. And what I want to do is, maybe in a sense, this seems like this is maybe getting off the lesson, but there's something about Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 that I want you to see. We say that being identified with Paul means that we're going to suffer. And, you know, Paul suffered, and it was not because of wrongdoing. He suffered because he was a chosen vessel. He was elected to that. That word chosen is used interchangeably in the Bible with election. And the two of them means that God chooses or elected to do something. The misconception is that certain people are elected or chosen to be saved and others are not. Well, election in the Bible or choosing in the Bible has nothing to do with being saved. It could pertain to a saved person. But what I want to do for a few minutes tonight is I want to show you why it's so important to understand what it means he's a chosen vessel. You know, there are five elections in the Bible. That is what we would call the primary biggies. There's several things that God has chosen to do, but there are five things that we call the elections of God today that's important to understand. And the reason I want to run through these right quick is because I want you to see something. Now, I want you to see how that people today perceive these elections, and how they just, you know, they embrace primarily three or four of them without any question, and it's no problem at all. But when you get to one of them, they totally reject that altogether. And yet it is an election of God. It's something that God chose to do, but we choose today as Christians to not accept that. That's the problem, and that's what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. What I want to do right quickly is run through these five elections. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and what I want us to do is identify these elections, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with them because we don't have a lot of time, and I don't think it's necessary, but I want you to know what these elections are. In Isaiah chapter 45, and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 3 and 4. We want to identify the first thing that God elected, or the first thing that's chosen. And these are not necessarily in the order, but it's the first one I'm going to present to you, okay? In Isaiah chapter 45 verses 3 and 4, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Now, he's talking about Cyrus. God named Cyrus before he was ever born. You know, there's, I think it's about seven people in the Bible that were named before they were born. Well, Cyrus was one of them. But here's what he says in verse 4. "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, that thou hast not known me, though thou hast not known me." So the Lord says, "I surname thee, though you didn't know me at all." But notice what he says in the first part of the verse. "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect." Now there's an elect. There's something that God has chosen. That is the nation of Israel. And God chose them for a purpose. And so when you talk about election or choosing, it's when God decides ahead of time to do something or another with someone or with a group of people. And the first one here is the nation of Israel. What did he choose them to be? Well, understanding that is very important. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, what did God choose to do with the nation of Israel? In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God chose to make them a kingdom of priests. What does it mean when you say a kingdom of priests? You know, there's a man answers that better than anything that I could say. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Peter says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Here he says you're a chosen generation. Well, that's what God had called them. That's what God made them. Then he says a royal priesthood. Well, that describes what he means when he says back there in Exodus, a nation, a holy nation. The whole entire nation of Israel was to be a priesthood. So that's something other that God chose back there somewhere along the line. Exactly when he chose to do that, we don't know, but probably before the foundation of the world, he knew what he was going to do. But he chose to make Israel his chosen people here on this earth and to make them a kingdom of priests. Now, if you'll turn back there in Isaiah to chapter 42, we'll look at the next election that we want to see in the scripture. And again, as we said when we started this, the idea of being chosen is not the issue of being saved. When Paul was a chosen vessel, this doesn't mean he was saved, but what it meant was that he was a vessel that God chose to do something with, a purpose. And that's why we stress the point of Paul being that chosen vessel to be that apostle to the Gentiles. The second issue of election is this, Isaiah 42, and let's read the first six verses and see if we can identify who this is. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." There he is. "And whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Who's God talking about in that passage of Scripture? Well, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? His Son. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." So God elected or chose in the Lord Jesus Christ somebody that was going to do these things. To give thee for a covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles. So God chose back there to do something in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come all the way back over to Luke and let's identify the third thing that God elected to do or has chosen to do. In Luke chapter 6, and verse 13. Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. All of you can identify who this is without any problem. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So here's the third thing that God has elected to do. He chose 12 apostles. He picked out those 12 men, called them to follow him, and he promised them that they would sit on the 12 thrones of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Does that mean then that he arbitrarily saved those 12 people? Well, if you're thinking real clearly and real quick, you say, well, hey, all 12 of them wasn't saved. And that's correct. One of them, he says, was a devil. He chose those 12, but you know what he did? He also, in that choosing back there, and when he did that, we don't know. But if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 1, we realize that God had already prophesied about that man that he would call, that he would choose, but he would not be saved. And someone else was going to take his bishopric. Someone else was going to take his place. And we know that God had already chosen who that was going to be, hadn't he? In Acts chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. God chose even the replacement for those 12. So God chose to do something. He chose to have and elected to have 12 apostles to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But again, it did not necessarily mean he saved them when he chose them, because we see that is not the case. One of them was not. Well, there is still two more things that God elected to do. This is when we get into the problem with so many people today. But the scripture again speaks clearly, I think. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and see if we can identify what this one is. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, some people read that passage of Scripture and they just have all kind of problems with it. But let's go back to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. Who is he us? Well, some would say, well, that's the lost people out here that he's chosen to save. Others would say, well, it's the Gentiles. But the issue is, in the passage of Scripture, who he has chosen to save is the church, the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And so what he has chosen here is the church. So what did God elect to do? He elected to form something called the church, the body of Christ. When you, by faith, believe the message, the Holy Spirit will take you and baptize you into the body of Christ. So God has chosen to provide a vehicle wherewith he can save you. But that doesn't mean he saved you by just forming the church, the body of Christ. He formed a vehicle. He determined ahead of time, and he chose a method that he could save you in this dispensation of grace. That's the message that we get when we study from Acts chapter 9 all the way to Philemon. That's what we're going to be dealing with the rest of our study in the book of Acts, except with a couple of other occasions where Peter is on the scene. But primarily we're dealing with this issue that God has elected to save us today in the church, the body of Christ. I know so many people today want to be identified with Israel. They want to be part of Israel. Folks, Israel's not God's people today. Israel has been set aside as a nation. And for the last 2,000 years, they've had all kinds of problems. They've come under the wrath of God as a nation because they've just been let go. God is not watching out for them. Now, one day that'll change, but it'll change when the church, the body of Christ, is gone. Today, if a person wants to be saved, God has elected or chosen to save you, and he'll save you in the church, the body of Christ. It's like being out in the middle of the ocean and a boat comes along. If you choose to get in the boat, you can be saved. But if you don't get in the boat, you're not going to be saved. So you have the choice to make. Now, the boat can provide the way for saving you, but you have to get in the boat. That's where faith comes in. So God has provided the church, the body of Christ. If you by faith believe and trust that He's done all the work for you, He's provided the way for you to get in there, then when you do that, the Holy Spirit will take you and put you in there. God has elected to save you, or chosen to save you, that way. Well, that's four. What is the fifth one? What is the fifth thing that God elected to do? Well, by now you should know what that is, without me even having to ask you. Because what was our text tonight? Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. A vessel chosen or elected by God. Who is it? Well, we call him Paul the Apostle. At that time his name was Saul of Tarsus. But he was a chosen vessel. God elected to save that man, to send him to the Gentiles, to tell them about the church, the body of Christ, something another that's never been mentioned. In Acts chapter 9, there's not been one thing said anything about a church called the body of Christ. There's not one thing been said about you simply by faith can trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's always been repentance to Israel, repentance to Israel, repentance to Israel, over and over. Today, it's faith and believing what God has said today through that chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul. I know people don't like you when you say you follow Paul. Well, that's okay. He's God's chosen vessel. If I follow him, I'm in God's chosen vessel. How do I know that for sure? Well, turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 11 down through verse 16. Now, look at these verses carefully. If you don't have your Bible, look on your computer. Look at these verses carefully. I try to read them slow, and I try to never read the words wrong. Occasionally, I miss one. But look at this carefully. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Saul of Tarsus got on the Damascus Road, and in the next few years after that. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, that would have been Saul, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Notice verse 16 carefully. Notice it carefully. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, that's the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That verse of scripture, you know, does not need exegesis, because it means exactly what it says. When Jesus Christ struck down Saul of Tarsus, it was to reveal his son in me. Well, you say Jesus Christ has already been revealed. Yes, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken place. He's died on the cross. He's ascended up to heaven. He's supposed to come back and at the end of the tribulation period and set up the kingdom. But what do we know about Jesus Christ today? It's not in prophecy. It's the revelation given to Saul of Tarsus, the chosen vessel, to reveal his son in me. This revelation, folks, will save you and will establish you. And is the only thing today that will do it. You cannot be saved today by the kingdom gospel, because God is not, that kingdom has been set aside. That's not the gospel today. When the church, the body of Christ, is gone, Matthew 24 will start up again. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached out there. and there's going to be people saved in the kingdom, Gentiles. But that's not what God is doing today. This revelation of the mystery, this revelation given to the Apostle Paul, will save you and establish you. It'll make you what, you remember the song we used to sing years ago? It'll make you what you ought to be. Well, that's what it'll do. I want you to look at the revelation. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, what is Paul talking about? When he says there that God come to reveal his Son in me, is that the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery? I submit to you it is. And I know today when you go out and you start preaching this, you're not going to be liked, and that's okay. But I know this, the gospel of the grace of God is a saving gospel. I hear people today, and I've heard people over the years say, I don't want to hear any more about Paul. Paul was just a man. He can believe what he wanted to believe. I can believe what I want to believe. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but the Word of God is clear that Jesus Christ died for your sins today. Paul teaches that and preaches that. And that revelation of the mystery is a thing you need to have. And you know, some of these people that say, well, I always go by the red letters, I always go by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you ask them, well, how does a person get saved today? You know the first thing they'll do is they'll usually go to the book of Romans and start reading. You know, let's be perfectly honest. The Bible is all the truth, every bit of it. But if we don't rightly divide it, we make it something that it is not. And I want to close tonight by saying that I hope and pray. I'm going to give you one more verse. And I hope and pray tonight this verse of Scripture does not apply to you. Isn't that terrible? Just read a verse of Scripture and say, I hope this doesn't apply to you. But I want to read this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I hope that you understand the gospel. If you do, then this doesn't apply to you. But notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our gospel, Paul says, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, a lot of people know that gospel, part of it, but they don't know all of it. They know enough of it to be saved, and I thank God for that. Because if you don't know that gospel and you don't understand that verse says you're lost. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time of study. We thank you for allowing us to be able to open up your Word and go through it. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that's teaching us the things you'd have for us. Thank you for these folks that are faithful to come and be with us. And we'll just be careful to give you all the praise now, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for His sake we pray. Amen.